Beloved congregation, we are returning this morning to our study of Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, we looked at the name Jesus, and then the name Christ. And this morning, we hope to consider two more names or titles, namely Son of God and Lord. And then, next time, we will take a look at the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is Hebrews 3, verse 6. Please turn with me to that verse once again. Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So that's the text, and with it we'll read also Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 33 and 34. Question answer 33, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? And then the answer, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Question answer 34, wherefore do you call him Lord? Because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins. I may have made a mistake in my notes. Because he hath redeemed us, both body and soul and body, from all our sins. There it is, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. And hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Our theme for this morning, congregation, is Son and Lord. Son and Lord. And we will first of all consider the truth of these names, these titles, and then the experience of Christ's titles. So, Son and Lord. The truth of Christ's titles, and then the experience of Christ's titles. The truth of these titles, first of all. Did you know, congregation, that the New Testament calls Jesus the Son of God about 100 times? And that the scriptures in the New Testament refer to the Lord Jesus as Lord about 500 times. And what is so important about these two names or titles is that that's what Christians believe. And that's how they speak of Christ as the Son of God and as Lord. Remember the Ethiopian? There's water. He had heard the gospel. What hinders me from being baptized? And then the question was, or the statement was, Philip said, sure, if you believe. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There you have it. That's the language, that's the confession, that's the faith of God's people. You know, many people who are non-Christians do speak about Jesus, but not as the Son of God. They speak about his name Jesus, and they use his name, but they do not believe that he is the Savior, the only Savior, and that's what his name means. There are many who are not Christians who also will refer to him as Christ. But they don't believe that he is the anointed of God. But certainly they don't believe that he is the Son of God. And they surely don't believe that he is their Lord. And they would not call him their Lord. And if they do, it would still be empty. But the Bible teaches us that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they believe that He is the Son of God. And He is their Lord. Now think about those two titles with me for a moment. Son and Lord. Son and Lord. Now these are, even in our language, our everyday language, important concepts. Concepts that we use every day in a way that everyone can relate to. First of all, think of the name Son. That refers to the relationship between a father and a son. That's one of the most important relationships in our everyday life, is it not? Fathers have a relationship with their son, have an influence, a profound influence on their sons. And sons, if it's right, they look to their fathers for guidance, for their help. They look for their approval. They look for their love, as the fathers love their sons. So that, first of all, the name Son. And then think of that second title, Lord. Now that used to be a much more common term in our English language, particularly in England, we might say. In England, they still speak about the House of Lords. We don't. We in America, we use particularly the word sir. Have you noticed that someone who has served in the military, they talk to you as a pastor and then they say, yes, sir. No, sir. That's their language. Or we use the word mister. Mister so-and-so. And then we speak about that person with respect, don't we? And that's what the word Lord means. That's a title of respect. You may know, that the older ones may know, that in the Netherlands, the Dutch word for Lord is Heer. And you talk about someone and you call him, we say Sir, but in the Netherlands they say Meneer. And Meneer is actually an abbreviated form of Mijn Heer. This is my Lord. And then the old language is Mijn Heere, with an E at the end. And that's what Lord really means. It's a title of respect. So when it comes to Christ, we have the title Son, which is a title that speaks of the relationship. Father, Son, relationship. And the title Lord, which speaks of respect. Now let's look at both in turn. First of all, the title Son. And notice, first of all, that Christ is God's unique Son. The Bible calls Him several times God's only begotten Son. And notice how the Heidelberg Catechism points to that when it says, because Christ alone is the natural Son. Christ alone. That means He is in a relationship with God the Father that no one else is in. And the Bible makes it clear, doesn't it? Think of when Christ was going to be born, and the angel said to Mary, and He shall be the Son, or He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, there was that voice from heaven, the Father speaking and saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Lord Jesus Himself, in His early life, spoke about it, 12 years old, and He said to His mother Mary and His father Joseph, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Or think of how He puts it in John chapter 10, towards the close there. He says, I and the Father are one. Or He says in John chapter 5, verse 19, I do whatever I see my Father do. So Christ is in a unique relationship to the Father. As we see also in the next subsection, namely that Christ is not only a unique or the unique Son of God, but He is the eternal Son. He is begotten of God from all eternity. Begotten, not made, begotten. He was the Son of God already in eternity past. Now, unlike us, Christ is God. And he has all the attributes of God. As God, Christ is infinite. Christ is omniscient. Christ is omnipotent. Christ is eternal. John chapter 1, verse 18, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. Or Proverbs 8 puts it this way, speaking of Christ, he possessed me in the beginning of his way, before all his works of old. I was set up, he says in Proverbs 8, I was set up from everlasting, or ever the earth was. Mind-boggling, isn't it? The eternal Son of God. We are not eternal in the sense that we are from eternity. We were created in time. And indeed, our soul will live forever. But we did not exist in eternity past. But Christ is the eternal Son of God. Let's never forget that. And thirdly, he is also God's natural Son. And here, I don't know how to put a congregation. I can only stammer. If you look at a natural birth of any of us, and you say, what a miracle that is. And what a mystery, in a sense, it is. How much more that we must say about the Son. The Son of God, who was begotten by the Father. And the Nicene Creed, you may know, puts it this way, begotten, not made. Begotten of the Father before all worlds. God of God. Light of light. Very God of God of very God. Being of one substance with the Father. I cannot understand this. And you cannot understand this. How could we understand it? We are creatures of the time. But he is the eternal Son of God and the natural Son of God. That's how the Word of God speaks about it. But notice also, fourthly, that he is also called the faithful Son of God. As we read in Hebrews chapter 3, you see, children can be faithful children or they can be unfaithful children. I know that some have said to me in the course of the years of my ministry, when they talked about the relationship to their father or to their mother, and then they would say to me sometimes something like, I know I have not been the son that I should have been. I feel bad about it. I know I was an unfaithful son to my father or to my mother or to both. You see, one of the characteristics, the most characteristic things about a son and a daughter is that they should honor their father and their mother in all things that are lawful, all things that are honorable. And Hebrews 3 says that the Son of God, he was a faithful son. Verse 5 says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, verse 6, Christ as a son over his own house. You see, Moses was faithful as a servant. But Christ was faithful as a son, so perfectly, so infinitely faithful, as God also had said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he is still today faithful in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, faithful over his own house, Hebrews 3 verse 6 says. over his own house, that is his church, that is his people. Congregation, this is the truth about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is wonderful enough, and we could begin to make application now, but there is more. We will also consider the title Lord, as we had said. And notice, first of all, that Christ, the Son, he is Lord over all. Christ is the master, the sovereign over everything, everyone. Now, he is that already simply by being the second person of the Trinity. But the Bible uses the title Lord for Christ in a way that means even more than that. And the Bible says that through his obedience, his faithful obedience, and through his death on the cross, he manifested and he attained a lordship over all things, over principalities and powers, over the devil and his hosts, over the kingdoms of this world and all nations. Can you think of that? When you look over this world, or you read the news, or you watch the news, what does the Bible say? Philippians 2. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Or take Romans chapter 10 verse 12, where he is called Lord over all. Lord over all. And did he not say so himself before he ascended into heaven? All power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now just think of that. That he is Lord over President Obama. He is Lord over Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Think of that. He is Lord over the ruler of North Korea. And over North Korea as a nation. He is Lord over Zimbabwe. He is Lord over America. He is Lord over the Middle East. He is Lord over all. Thanks be to God. But secondly, he is in a special way the Lord over his people. As the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about when it says, wherefore callest thou him our Lord? And the answer, because he has redeemed us both soul and body from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. So the name Lord speaks of the crown on his work as Savior. As Savior and as Christ, God has made him Lord. As the one who triumphed over Satan and who made his people his own property. Now by nature, we are not God's people. By our sin in Adam, in the garden, we fell in Adam into sin. And from that moment, the devil, the prince of this world, as the Bible calls him, became our Lord, our master. And it is under his dominion that we have become his slaves. But the gospel is that Christ, the Son, is now the Lord over his church. And that pictures him in his relationship, or in his position, I should say, in his position over against Satan. In his position over against Satan, to whom the Lord Jesus says, these are my own property, these people. I have satisfied for their sins by my blood. And you, prince of darkness, have no right to them. Go away from them. He is the Lord of his people. That also pictures him as he is standing before his Father, at whose right hand he is in heaven. The Father who had every reason to be angry with them and the right to condemn them. And he says, Father, I have shed my blood for them. For these, they belong to me. Thou hast given them to me. And I have shed my blood for them. And I have obtained righteousness for them. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. This is the truth about this wonderful title, the Lord, as well as the Son. Now let's move to our second point for this morning. Not only the truth of these titles, but the experience of these titles. And the Heidelberg Catechism is so wonderfully personal at this point, congregation. It says, wherefore callest thou him, wherefore callest thou, you, singular, wherefore callest thou him our Lord? And that's how it goes on in the remaining part of this Lord's Day. And our text also makes it very particular, does it not? And very personal when it says, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Do you sense how particular and how personal we need to see this? It's not enough for us to terms about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus Christ, Lord. But it is as Jesus said to the people during his public ministry, surely on one occasion, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? That's determinative. Whose son is he? He asked. There is no more basic question than that. It's not just that you have heard the doctrine and you sit in church and say, I heard this in Sunday school, I heard this in Christian school, I heard this in catechism, I know this. What else is there for me to know? This is the confession of the church. That should be good enough. No. The question is, do you have this full Christ? That's the question. Is Christ all to you? Is Christ all to you? That's the question. And if this is the question, then that's a question not only once in life, congregation. And then you don't say, well, Pastor, thanks for making it so personal this morning. But then it also has to be personal tonight. And then it has to be personal for you tomorrow. And then don't say, well, that's all clear in my life. No, that becomes such an important personal concern for you day after day. That becomes now the focus of your life. That I might know him. Not I know all that. But that I might know him. That I might know more of him. That I might have those names, those titles of Christ. The merits of Christ apply to me more and more. Isn't that what Paul said long after his conversion? Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And that becomes the language of your heart that you are not finished with. You'll never be finished with that. Not even in eternity, congregation. Because we will precisely need an eternity for this. And then when you look at these titles, Son and Lord, from that perspective, then you see a mighty gospel opened up to you in those titles. And you see a wonderful experiential depth here. Because first of all, then you see your need of him as Son and Lord. It's not true. You can sit in church and not and hear all these words and call him my Lord and my God, but you have to know your need of him as the Son of God and as your Lord. And do you remember from the Gospels that when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, that the people said, what did they say about him? Away with him! Crucify him! Why? Pilate said. You remember the answer? What did they say? We don't like him, we hate him. That's not what they said. They said, because he has made himself the Son of God. Why could they not bear that? Because they realized that if Jesus is the Son of God, then everything that they had produced as a religious merit would no longer do. And then God didn't need to send his Son, you see, because sending his Son to die for my sins, that is to condemn all that is mine, all my works, all my thoughts, all my words. A congregation, think of this. This is the crux of it all. You know that in this city, Grand Rapids, this is the Jerusalem of America, they say, all these churches. But do you know that there are many churches in town? And you may have loved ones in some of these churches. There they preach Jesus too. They really do. But as a great example. As a great example. A model. But they do not preach him as the Son of God. So they preach him. They do not completely discount him. But to them, clearly, Jesus is not the Son of God. And when many so-called Christians think in terms of God, you know what they're thinking? They think of God, he is distant. He is absent. He cannot be known. That's how they think. That's how they live. Or think of how Jesus puts it in one of the parables in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 and following. That's the parable of the wicked husbandmen. And when these wicked husbandmen, these tenants, they see the son of the owner of that vineyard. When they see the son come, what did they say? And I quote verse 38, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And that's the thought, congregation, that Jesus is not the Son of God. Then this earth is ours and is left to us. But then via us, this earth is left to hell and to the prince of darkness. But it is different if the Holy Spirit makes you see and sense your need of Jesus as the Son of God and your Lord. Because then he makes you discover that you too were created as a son of God, as a daughter in the Father's house, but that you in Adam have run away from God, and that you are in a far country. You have destroyed in Adam, you have destroyed the relationship between God the Father and you. And you are no longer worthy to be called his son, his daughter. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to make you see that. And he makes you see it in a way that you recognize it. And not only recognize it and feel bad about it, but he does it in a way that you begin to miss God the Father. You begin to miss this Lord and that relationship that should have been there, and it makes you cry, am I then lost forever? And if I am, it is just, but is there no way to be restored to the favor of God? Is there no way back to the Father's house?
And then you realize that if that's not there, then you are on your own account. In fact, it is worse, because then you are of your father the devil. And his works you do, as Jesus said in John chapter 8, and the devil is your master, and he is a tyrant. His demands are hard. His wages are death. And that, while the Lord should have been your Lord, but you rejected him, then he should rule over you. Do you see how the Holy Spirit teaches you that you are not a son, and that you are not under your rightful Lord? But then secondly, you hear of him as the Son of God and as the Lord. Because if you have been taught this, your misery, as I just tried to picture in a few words, then the news of Jesus as the Son of God is good news, glad tidings. Jesus, first of all, is the Son of God. That is the gospel, is it not? That God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die. In this, John writes in chapter 4, 1 John 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, verse 32, how shall he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, not also freely with him give us all things? You see, then in that title Son, there is gospel. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, to Corinthians 5, verse 19. Now just think for a moment, congregation, and it's a frightening thought, but think, if Christ were not the Son of God, then I would have no gospel to preach to you. And you would go home without the gospel. And we would have no service tonight. We would have no right to exist any longer as a church. And then as unreconciled sinners, you and I don't know how long you still have to live, and I have to live, then we would be moving on day after day, till one day we will stand before the judgment seat of God. And then none of us would be acquitted, because in order to be acquitted, we need to be acquitted, and we can be acquitted only by the blood and the righteousness of the Son of God. And then you don't only just hear about him as Son sent by the Father, but you also hear about him as Lord, whom the Father has highly exalted and given him that name, Lord. He's the Redeemer of our bodies and souls for time and for eternity. He's the Redeemer from all sin. He is Lord because of his shedding of his blood on the tree. And thereby he delivered the people from sin and the devil and death. And he is making those people his property. I ask you, congregation, has the gospel, this gospel of the Son of God, ever become necessary and precious to you? Have you ever come to see your absolute need of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and such a Lord? And then you are not content to have him just as the Son of God, but then also as your Lord. And then there is gospel in those two titles. And you need him for both your body and your soul for time and for eternity. That's part of the experience of these titles. But there is 30, your experience then. You experience Him as the Son and Lord. You know, there are many who confess Jesus as Lord, even though I said they don't, but I said if they do, then they do it on without good ground. And Jesus says that there are many who in the day of judgment will say, Lord, Lord, did we... Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. The foolish virgins, do you remember what they called Jesus? Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he said, he was the Son of God. He said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. And the door remained shut. Where are you in this regard? Thinking of the Apostle Paul, who when he was on the ship traveling to Rome, do you remember that account in that there was that storm? And for how long was it that they could not eat or drink anything because of that storm? And one night the angel of God stood by him and spoke to him. And then he tells all his men who are with him on that ship, and he talks about the angel of the God whose of the Lord whose I am, he says, and whom I serve. Whose I am and whom I serve, because then you discover also the glory of becoming his servant, bowing under his rule and becoming his property. And then you say, whose I am, whom I serve. You see, if he is your Lord, then that has consequences. If he is your Lord, who has purchased you with his blood and delivered you from the slavery of Satan, and he has made you his property, and you have come to renounce your submission to Satan, then you have to examine yourself at this very point. Because this has consequences. That now in love you submit to the Lord, to serve him. Is this how it is in your life? I've been thinking about this a great deal, congregation, this week. And I've been thinking that we may all think that we are doing what the Lord is telling us to do. But we discover when we read the paper that a police officer who can be so hard on you when you speed or for other things, and rightly so, the police officer, when he himself is in trouble, and you read in the newspaper that the police officer, he denied that he did that. And that a judge, when he gets into trouble with the law, he denies it for months. Is it not a picture of you and me just talking about ourselves? And you think, no, I didn't do that. No, he's my Lord, I serve him. I'm no law perfect. We have such a way that we speak about everything towards ourselves so that we come out without a scratch. Now come under God, come under this Lord today and examine yourself. How is it in your life and in my life? Hebrews 3:6, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You know, this is absolutely necessary. again and again through the gospel. And that's why you are here this morning and why I am here this morning in church, to hear about Christ, the Son of God and our Lord. And he says to us, beloved, there is the Savior, the Son of God, who is pleased, who was pleased to be the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. And this morning, the church asks you, why do you call Christ your Lord? And don't say, now, I don't call him my Lord because I am my own master. Well, then you give evidence that you are blind in your sin. Then you don't realize the position you are in, because you see, we are by nature not our own master. But those who experience the gospel in these two titles, oh, they receive so much. Not only do they have Christ as Son and Lord, but the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of adoption, he works. He works on in their hearts. And he says, he that has seen Christ has seen the Father also. And they learn to cry it out, Abba, Father. And then the Lord seals it to their souls. And he says, you are my child, child of my Father, through me, his Son. I am the eternal and the natural Son you adopted by grace for my sake. Congregation, as I close, I think of Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And when he, that was the prodigal son, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. If you are here this morning and you see your need of the Son, and you see your need of him as your Lord, you do not first have to go and knock on a door that has been shut. Because the Bible tells us that in Christ, in these two titles, Son of God, Lord, the Father is standing outside the house and he is waiting, looking. And he sees a prodigal son coming. And he walks, he runs towards him. And he embraces him. And he holds the sinner to his heart. And he says, my son, nonetheless, my son, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, adopted children. We are guilty children, unworthy children. Nonetheless, children, John writes there, by grace, for Christ's sake. Oh, you know, in this regard, there can be so much uncertainty in our lives. But this is the work of the Son, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit, to have us know the Father. Dear congregation, see clarity that can be found, no, not in you, but by faith in Christ, the Christ of the blood and the Christ of the Spirit. And I already mentioned the Ethiopian, when he confessed Jesus is the Son of God and he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing, we read. Because once he had come to see his need of the Son of God, saw him, confessed him, so many riches and perspectives were opened to him, because to believe in the Son of God ultimately implies that we are children of God, indeed by adoption. But think of what that means. To be children of God implies that we may live by the hand of the Father.
who knows what is good for us, and who knows that also when he leads us on a road downward, or a road of affliction, a road of adversity, he knows what is good for us. A way that he determined already from eternity in his counsel. And those deep ways, they even run out into the blessed ways of everlasting glory. So the hand of the Father shows the way. And the hand of the Father is the hand from whom I receive all that I need day to day. And if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What a wonder. Christ the Son and Lord, and I a son and an heir through Christ for his sake. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, what a precious gospel, the title of thine only begotten Son, our Lord. Oh, how we need this gospel that we know so well from a certain angle, but how we need to have it brought clearly to our souls and live by it, live under this gospel. And bring all the things that are about to take over our lives once we are going home. Oh, grant that they all are brought under these two titles and the experience of them. For Jesus' sake. Grant the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. As we close, we commend our brother Jerry Bilks to thee, as he is in the third week of considering his call to the special office. Grant him light, thy light, and thy truth to lead him, yea, all of us, in Jesus' name, and that in the forgiveness of all our sins by his blood and righteousness. Amen.